Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther.
None of these allegations are true.
Correct.
No doubt in your mind.
Zero. I'm 100% certain.
You swear to God.
I swear to God.
The problem is not that Islam isn't a religion. The problem is that it is a bad religion.
Feminism is just horrific. Everything it does as a philosophy is counter to the Bible. It makes the individual the foundation of society rather than the family, and that's completely against the biblical order.
In my particular life, one way he has helped me, one way he has kept me on the path of righteousness is he has given me suffering. This suffering returns me to the Good Shepherd.
East Africa LCMS missionaries love Issues Etc., especially on demand. Bwana Yesu asifiwe.
Of all the sins that we associate with kind of wounding our conscience, hurting our conscience, pricking our conscience, I would guess perhaps idolatry is not one of them, usually because, well, in the common conception of idolatry, it just is something that seems so remote. Isn't idolatry someone who worships, when someone worships a false god and maybe even sets up an idol itself and worships that god? And do Christians do that? Should they worry about idolatry? Is there more to idolatry that ought to impinge upon our conscience rather than walking away from that sin saying, well, I'm good there, I haven't done that? Should it be the source of pain in our conscience on a rather regular basis? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It'll be part two of our series on the Christian conscience in Isaiah. Today we'll talk about idolatry and the conscience. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest a little bit later. Mary Rice Hassan, co-author of the new book, Get Out Now, Why You Should Pull Your Child from Public School Before It's Too Late, will be talking about public schools and the progressive left. Then at the end of the program, Terry Mattingly joins us. We'll talk about a Los Angeles Times story about a California Christian college and the LGBTQ relationship. He says the LA Times piece is one of the worst, most slanted pieces he has read in a long time, and that's saying something. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part two of our series on the Christian conscience in Isaiah, today to talk about idolatry and the conscience, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He is author of the Issues Etc., book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
So what does idolatry have to do with the conscience?
Well, now, here's the issue. Usually when we talk about idolatry in a common just conversation, we have this weird concept that idolatry is the worship of statues. Now, again, as we've talked about this in Christ in the Old Testament, nothing could be further from the truth. It's not worship of statues in and of itself. Instead, what it is it's worship in your own way without God's word. And this is why it is directly related to the conscience. So you, in your conscience, you have this understanding, this shared knowing and the shared seeing with other people of how they know God, how they see God, and that it's being developed in a fallen creation. So you have a distorted image of who God is. And in idolatry, what you're doing is you are making God into your own image and likeness. And here's kind of the definition we want to work with when we talk about idolatry, is that idolatry is, or idolatry takes place when the conscience is bound to than God's word. I mean, so this is the whole idea of the conscience and the role of the conscience here and the role of God's word. God's word is to form the conscience, giving you a shared seeing and knowing with God so that you know how God sees things, that you have the correct knowledge of God. Because of original sin, we have a corrupted version of God. Now, here's a couple of words from Luther on this kind of a topic here. And Luther will say this, that ideas apart from the word, that's idolatry. So therefore, we expected help through our activities and our endeavors. Now, that's the idea of idolatry, the activities and endeavors. And then Luther kind of personifies what the idolaters or the idol makers are saying by saying this, I do not expect anything from my works, but I trust that God will look upon these merits of mine. The idea here is in your activity, in your endeavors, what you are doing to appease God through your alarmed conscience. So your conscience alarms you. It makes you aware of your own sin, your own guilt before God. And then idolatry is somehow trying to make amends for this, to make satisfaction for this, that you feel the accusations of the law that you have not satisfied God's law. So what do? You try to justify yourself by your own means and methods, your own ways of making yourself holy. So Luther will say this, so you imagine a God according to your merit. You set up and fashion an image for yourself which is unable to help you. I mean, that's the idol. It's nothing. It's something that comes from your own imagination. And that's why when the prophets talk about idolatry in the realm of statue worship, they're mocking this false worship. They're mocking those who have enslaved their consciences, bound them to something other than God's word of institution, God's word of promise. And this is all related, again, back to the understanding of natural law that's written on the heart. So Luther will make this comment about the understanding of natural law and the conscience. He'll say this, because of images and idolatry, human thinking is perverted. It fashions a God for itself and does so according to its own whim and the suggestion of Satan. A knowledge of God is implanted in all men. This is the idea of natural law, that by nature we are conceived and born with this on our hearts. And therefore, all mankind think that God is to be worshipped. So you see this throughout humanity. But everybody has that understanding because of the conscience that we are to worship God. But the problem we have is fallen human nature, original sin. So Luther will go on to say this, in this they certainly make no mistake, but they do err in the manner of their worship if they worship him not simply according to his word, but rather according to their own ideas. So this is the issue of idolatry, is you are trying to manipulate God by your own thinking, by your own imagination, what you think pleases God. In fact, Luther goes on and he says this, it is not man's business to determine what pleases God. It is the business of God alone. So that's the problem with idolatry, is you're trying to determine what you think is going to make God happy, what you think in your activities and your endeavors is going to please God. But you can't do that without the Word. And it's that Word of God that forms and shapes your conscience to God's will. So that Word of God comes and it gives to you that shared knowing and seeing as God himself sees things and not as you see things in this fallen creation.
So every time the Bible is dealing with idolatry, and here we would kind of narrow it then to the Old Testament, we are dealing not simply with the crass worship of other gods, but we are dealing first and foremost with the departure and an abandonment of God's clear word and revelation.
Correct. And then that is seen in how you determine what you're going to do to worship, what you are going to do in your own activities to try to appease God. Because all people by nature know that there's a God. You know that in your heart of hearts. As time goes on, your conscience becomes seared, your conscience errs, and you have people, of course, who have fallen into complete and utter unbelief. Their conscience is broken, and you have atheists, for example, who say there is no God. Or you have agnostics who are indifferent to the whole thing. But it's a matter of the conscience. Your conscience is a gift from God, and it's an instrument to tell you, to teach you, to help you to understand that you are in need of a savior because you are off track. It's that moral compass, but it's not a moral compass that you can fix. It's not a moral compass that if you follow it, then you'll find your way. It's always showing you that you need one who can come and rescue and save you.
So where do we encounter this idea, the nexus of idolatry and the conscience in the prophet Isaiah?
Well, right away at the very beginning in chapter 1. And this is why we want to go to the matter of the heart and the matter of the conscience. Because you have Jerusalem here. You have the temple. You have the promised name of God and the promised presence of God there at the Ark of the Covenant with the people there. So in Isaiah's day, if anybody's doing things right and not acting in an idolatrous way, it's the people in Jerusalem. But this is where the prophet Isaiah goes to confront the idol makers. Now, who are the idol makers? Not the Gentiles, not the pagans, but instead the priests, those who are in the preaching office, who are leading the people astray with the imagination of their own hearts. And so right away in chapter 1, this is that kind of that wake-up call as the prophet comes to say, hey, what you're doing is actually idolatry. You're trying to appease God with your own imagination, what you project from your conscience of who God is and what God likes. And so that's why the prophet will come with these rhetorical questions as the mouthpiece of God, where God speaks through the prophet saying, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says Yahweh. I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the well-fed beasts. Now, this is a strange statement. Or Yahweh goes on to say, I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. Now, again, this is not statue worship. It has nothing to do with it at all. It's a matter of erring consciences that are being misfed and misled with a different word than God's word. The idol makers, that would be the priest, they are teaching the people to bind their conscience to something other than God's word, to be enslaved to something else other than God's word. So they have a bound conscience to idolatry, these false forms of worship in which they think God is pleased with their activities, with their endeavors. And so God will say, hey, take away your vain offerings and your incense. It's an abomination to me. And the people, this is kind of a wake-up call that this doesn't make any sense to the Levites or to the people in Jerusalem or to the priest, because they say, hey, we're the good guys. We're not the pagans. We're not out there without God's word. But they're not realizing that they're actually binding consciences to things that are other than God's word. So you see that right away in chapter 1 of Isaiah.
In chapter 2, the latter part of that chapter, there is an indictment under the heading of the Day of the Lord. There's an indictment about all the things that have filled the land of the people from this foreign influence of idolatry.
And again, in chapter 2, it's the invitation of the people to walk in the light. These are the people who have the word of God. They have the promise of the Messiah, but yet they chose to walk in the darkness instead. And so here Isaiah says, your land is filled with idols. Now, this is so strange to the priest, to the Levites, to the people in Jerusalem, to the kings of Jerusalem, because they say, we're the good guys. Why are you attacking us? Attack the pagans instead. But it is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the conscience. And this is the way that God will bring this wake-up call to his own people. And he will attack the heart, and he's going to strike that heart with a harsh, harsh sting and say that what you're doing that's flowing from your heart, from your conscience, your imagination, this is all idolatry. And he goes on to say that the idols shall all utterly pass away. Well, it's in that chapter 2 where, remember, we're talking about the kingdom of God as the mountain of God that's going to be exalted high above all the other mountains on the earth, the other kings and the other kingdoms of the earth. And God alone will be exalted, and all of these idols will be removed. So here you have the people in Jerusalem being put into the same category as the pagans, as the people who don't have God's word, who are walking around with eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and hearts that are not believing God's word at all. So this idolatry wake-up call is here in chapter 2. Wake up and see what you guys are doing.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's part 2 of our series with him on the Christian conscience in Isaiah. We're talking about idolatry in the conscience. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 40 when we come back from this break. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about idolatry and the conscience in the book of Isaiah in our series on Isaiah and the conscience with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's author of the Issues, Etc. book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. That's where many of the insights come from. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther, in lecturing on Isaiah, focused in a lot of ways on the conscience, as he did in so much of his theology. You can find out more about this great resource at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Reading Isaiah with Luther, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, take us to Isaiah 40 and some chapters that follow there, where idols come up again. In Isaiah 40, it begins with kind of the rhetorical question, to whom then will you liken God? And what likeness can you compare him? And then kind of the mocking of the idols begins.
Well, what you have in Isaiah 40 is you have this, now we know Isaiah 40, of course, because the voice crying in the wilderness. But what I want to focus on, why is that voice crying in the wilderness? Because the people of God have found themselves in idolatry. They found themselves in the wilderness. You get this is what's happening here in Isaiah chapter 40. And so this voice crying out into the wilderness is, he's crying out to them about, of course, their idols, and then he's going to give to them the solution to their problem, which is not their works of their hands, but, of course, the person and work of Christ. And so at the end of Isaiah chapter 40, what you have is God asking the people, kind of in this conversation that he's having, he's saying, okay, now, to whom then are you guys going to liken me to? You know, who are you going to liken God to? Or what likeness are you going to compare him with? You know, this is a question. Of course, Isaiah knows the answer. God knows the answer. But it's a meditative question in which the peoples are going to think about this. And the response, of course, is going to be, an idol? Well, of course not. Why? Because a craftsman cast it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. The idea of the silver chains is he's got to hold it up so it doesn't fall over, right? And he who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot, and he seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not be moved. And so this is the idea of the idol. Now, what Luther wants us to focus on here is that it's the work, the hands that are making the idol. So again, it's not the issue of the statue. It's not the statue in and of itself. That's the mockery, because all you have is just the end result is you have an empty statue that can't do anything. You got to chain it down so it doesn't fall over if there's an earthquake. You've got to pick it up and you got to carry it to and fro. And so the issue here is the craftsman. You go and you find a craftsman that's going to make this for you, and then you think God's going to be happy. Or in this mockery of the craftsman is the one who's putting forth all this effort. He's putting forth his hands. He's laboring. He's sweating. He's doing all of this work to produce this deity, this God. And this is where the Lord comes back and he says, you know, to whom are you going to liken me to? Or in chapter 41, he says the same thing again, kind of in a mocking idea. It's like, okay, let's go ahead and ask all of these deities to come forward and you guys can state your case, gather before me, and let them tell us what's going to happen. So it's like this comical image of you carrying in all these statues, the works of your hands, and you're going to set them in place, and then God's going to say, okay, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. So where were you when I found the foundation at the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I delivered the people out of Egypt? So the idea is just, it's comical that these idols aren't going to be able to respond. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't act, they cannot save. And so these are the idols that the people are always putting before God and saying, hey, God, are you happy with what I have made to please you by my own efforts, by my own endeavors? Now, we also want to be clear here that, again, this is not the statues. We get this very clearly back in Isaiah chapter 29, which is kind of the bridge between what we saw in chapter 1 and 2 all the way to chapter 40. Where the Lord is going to speak to the people, and he's going to speak about the people, and he's going to say, it's because this people draws near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. So this, again, is the idea of idolatry, taking the conscience and binding it and enslaving it to something other than God's word. These are the same words, of course, that Jesus will use against the Pharisees, who are doing precisely the same thing. Now, they're not making statues per se. In fact, the Pharisees would be emphatic about not making any statue, because they would think the idea of not making a statue means that they're not idol makers. But the whole point is they still are idol makers, because they think that by their own efforts and works, by the works of their hands, they are going to appease God's wrath, and they're going to merit his forgiveness and satisfy what God demands. You see, so this is that whole picture that you have here, that these idols are the works of man's hands. You'll see this later on in chapter 44, that all of these craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth, that they shall be terrified, and they shall be put to shame together. So you're going to call in all the craftsmen, and the idea of the craftsman, again, is the guy who's doing the work with his hands, the guy who's doing his methods of merit to earn God's satisfaction. And so you're going to call the craftsman in, and you're going to ask him to give an account to what he has made, what he has done. And none of this is going to stand. It's not going to work. And by the time you get to Isaiah chapter 46, you have, to whom then, again, are you going to liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Well, of course, it's a rhetorical question. We know the answer. You can't compare any of these idols or the idol makers, the craftsmen, to who God is, because God alone is the craftsman. God's the one who has made us. We are the work of his hands. And so you have this whole kind of mockery of these false images, the idolatry in Isaiah chapter 40 through 46.
I want you to comment briefly on something there in 44 before we move on from that. And that is, there is, at verse 18, the Lord's indictment against the idolaters and the craftsmen who make them, that they have shut their eyes. There's a blindness involved, a spiritual blindness involved in idolatry, where, as you pointed out many times already here, the people who are committing idolatry here that Isaiah is addressing actually believe they're worshiping the true God.
Exactly, and this is why the issue of idolatry is a matter of the conscience. It's the conscience that's alarmed, it's the conscience that feels guilty, and now you're going to try to appease the conscience with your own methods and your own merits, your own ideas of what you can do to make your conscience satisfied. Because your conscience knows you've sinned. Your conscience knows that you stand guilty before God. And if you can appease your conscience, you think you can appease God's wrath. So you think you're doing the right thing because there's this link between your conscience and God. And so you assume if your conscience is okay with you and your actions, then God must be okay with you and your actions. And that's why we see, even in our society now, everybody has a conscience, but you have people who are stuck in this carnal security because their consciences aren't alarmed, and so they're not going around making statues. They're not going around doing these rituals, and they say, well, I don't have a problem. I don't believe that there's a God at all. Well, that itself is idolatry, because now they have bound their consciences to something that is not God's word, something that does not truly give them the forgiveness of sins, and they think they have the forgiveness of sins. So this role of the conscience and how idolatry misforms and misshapes the conscience is huge. I mean, that's the whole issue throughout the prophets, and that's why the word of God is always being proclaimed, because it's got to come externally to change your heart internally. So the word comes through your ear like a funnel, and this is how the Holy Spirit works to change your heart and to reset your conscience with God's law, to prepare it to be at peace with God's gospel, to be comforted. So they think they're doing the right thing, because your conscience is about your works. I mean, get this again. The conscience is like a compass. It's a tool. It's an instrument that's gauging your works. It's telling you whether your works are good or bad. And so when your conscience seems to be at rest, you're carnally secure, you say, I must be doing good things. So when they're making these idols, they think it pleases God because they're pleased in their own hearts.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's part two of our series on the Christian conscience in Isaiah. When we come back, we'll turn to, in Luther's day, the idolatry he witnessed most closely at hand was monasticism, and we'll get his thoughts on that. Then we'll talk about when the conscience is alarmed and what insights we find in the book of Isaiah on that very subject. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy.
Wants his or her life to end meaninglessly, and that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity, and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Germantown, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. And Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest for another 10 minutes or so. It's part two of our series with him on the Christian conscience in Isaiah. We're talking about idolatry in Isaiah and the conscience. For Luther, when originally doing these lectures on the prophet Isaiah, he's dealing with a kind of idolatry that's a pretty gross form of idolatry, even though there are no idols involved, but it was a gross form of self-justification through idolatry. What was it?
It's the monastic movement. And again, this is where, for Luther, he is very clear on the subject. Idolatry is not statue worship in and of itself. It's the issue of the craftsman and the work of his hands in which he thinks he has earned, merited, and gained God's favor by satisfying the demands of his own conscience. And so Luther will see this in monasticism. And Luther is so fun here because Isaiah, when Isaiah talks about the idols of his day, he talks about the wood. You know, and classically the prophets say, hey, the wood, look, here's the deal. You go down and you cut down a tree, half of the wood you use to cook your food, and the other half you bow down to worship. And so they're joking and mocking about the idea of, hey, it's just wood, guys. God didn't say do that. You've decided out of your own heart to do that. Well, Luther does the same kind of idea with a rope. He'll say, hey, these Franciscans, they go out and they buy some rope and they put it around their waist and they think that this is something that's meritorious. Yet it's the same rope that they use for the wagon to pull whatever they're pulling in the wagon. It's the same rope that the farmer's using. The clothing of the monks, these garbs, these cowls, these hoods, it's the same stuff that the peasants are using. But for some weird reason, the monks think that it's sanctified and made holy by their actions, by the works of their hands. So Luther is taking the images of Isaiah and the idols in his day, and then he's applying it to the idols of monasticism in the robe and the hood of the monks. And again, the issue is the work of their hands. So Luther will say something like this. He'll say, as the heathen thought he was pleasing God, appeasing God, with his image, so the Carthusian, that's the Carthusian monks, an order by St. Bruno, he seeks justification by means of his cowl and his righteousness. Thus, both are engaged in the same plan, attitude, and works. Although the material of the idolatry is not the same, yet both seek justification by works. The heathen were not so foolish as to adore the wood as such, but they shaped the wood into a figure of God and worshiped this work. So the Carthusian does not simply adore his cowl and his fasting, but he acts under the pretext, and in the name of God, he adores his work as a God formed in the name of God. So again, Luther is focusing on the statues and the mockery in the Old Testament, the works of the hands, and in monasticism, the works of the hands, what you are doing to appease God's wrath. And so Luther will say something like this too. He'll say that by this mode of a chosen life, he's striving and he believes that he's pleasing God and attaining the forgiveness of sins. Now again, this applies both to the monk and the idol maker in the days of Isaiah, so that he even presumes to save and help others. That was the idea of the monks. If you are so good at being a monk in your monkery, then you could obtain satisfaction for your own sins, and you could earn extra credit that could be applied towards others' sins. And Luther's just making a complete mockery of this. And so Luther goes on and say, day by day, that idolatry increases, and he always thinks in his mind, God is the kind of God that needs my work. And so Luther will say, there is no such God that needs a man's work. I mean, this is purely the thought of man's minds, the corrupted heart, the conscience that thinks that it's appeasing God's wrath. And so Luther will go on to say that the self-righteous, however, begin to appease God with works and ceremonies and then undertake to obtain faith. And this is making an idol. He who truly knows sins and the free forgiveness of sins does not seek his own satisfactions. He does not shape God, but is shaped by God. Now, see, this is so profound what Luther's saying. He's saying that idolatry is enslaving your conscience, binding it to something other than God's word, where you're trying to make God in your own image and likeness. But he says that's idolatry. That's false worship. True worship is when you receive the gifts that God gives in his word, in his promise, where God is the maker. He's the one who's making you in his image and likeness in the incarnation of Christ, who is the visible image of the invisible God. And so this is what Christianity is about. The whole faith is about the person and work of Jesus. His hands, not ours, his work to bring to us satisfaction for the requirements of the law and justification, the forgiveness of our sins.
You say we especially find that answer to idolatry in Christ alone in Isaiah chapter 42. How so?
Well, again, in Isaiah 42, this is where God says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." And again, in the idolatry, the people are going forth before God saying, "Hey, God, are you happy with this image that we've made?" And God says, No, that's not my image. I'll give you my image, the Son. The one who takes upon flesh and blood, he is the visible image of the invisible God, and look at him. And it's in Isaiah 42 where the Father then speaks to the Son and says, "I give my glory to no one else than you, O Son," and he says very clearly, "I do not give my praise to these carved idols, these false images of humanity."
We have a few minutes left here. With those few minutes that we have left, let's at least make a start into the issue of when the conscience is alarmed, and as we find that in the book of Isaiah.
Well, this is one of these things that when the alarming of the conscience, this is when all of a sudden in life you come to the point where you realize that you're guilty. The day before you were okay, everything was fine, life as usual. And this is the idea of a smoke alarm. I mean, think of a fire alarm in your house. You know, you go day by day in your house and you don't even bother to even think about your smoke alarm, your smoke detector, unless that annoying beep goes off and you say, "Oh no, I've got to change the battery." But that smoke detector is there to warn you. And when it warns you, all of a sudden you become startled and now you start to run and figure out what's going on. Is there a problem? Especially if your smoke detector, your fire alarm goes off in the middle of the night. That wakes you up in a panic and you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do? And you've got to flee and you've got to run because there's fire. Now, that image of fire, of course, in the Old Testament is used for God's wrath being poured out upon us as fire. God is a consuming fire, and he consumes sin. And so when that smoke detector of the conscience goes off and it says there's smoke, it's showing you that, hey, be alert, the wrath of God is coming because of your sin. And so that's the idea of the conscience being alarmed. And now the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to flee to God, or are you going to, as your refuge, or are you going to flee away from God and try to run for cover and find some other place to hide?
So if you would just give us a little insight into Adam and Eve when their consciences are alarmed, and we'll pick this up next time we talk with you. We've got about 2 minutes. Talk about they're very easily startled after they've fallen into sin, aren't they?
The thing, again, we all have this conscience. It's by nature. It's given to us as a gift in our heart. We have this. Adam and Eve have a conscience. Adam and Eve rebel against God. They transgress his word. God made it very clear, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they ate from the tree. And what's striking here is they eat from the tree, and somehow they know something's wrong. Something's kind of astray here. And so they determine, you know what, I have a funny feeling. Let's go ahead and make some clothes. If we cover up our nakedness, our shame, then everything's going to be right. So you see that picture there of the fig leaf, or as we say, or the leaves from the tree. that they're covering their own sin with their own works. Again, that's the idea of idolatry. It's your own works of your own hands that they're covering. Now, when they hear the voice of God in the garden, the voice of God startles them, because they know that they actually, that those leaves are not going to cover up their shame, so they go fleeing and they go hiding. And God has to call out and say, where are you? And say, well, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we heard your voice. Immediately when they heard their voice, they were pricked in the conscience. They were terrified because they heard the voice of God's wrath because of their sin, and they thought God came as the judge to judge them and condemn them for what they had done wrong. So they flee from God's presence, and they try to run, and they try to hide in something that's not God, something that's not a God as their refuge and their only hope to remove their sin.
With about 30 seconds, God does come to condemn their sin, but he does not ultimately come and visit them there to issue only condemnation. About 30 seconds, what is the bright glimmer of certain hope for even Adam and Eve?
Well, see, and this is where we always want to understand the primary purpose of God's word is to bring comfort to the conscience. He did not come in the garden to condemn them. He came in the garden to remove their sin and assure them that he's giving them the promise of the seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent's head. It's the work of Christ who will cover their sins. And, of course, the work of Christ is then given to them in a sign with the animal skins, the substitutionary atonement that somebody is going to have to die for their sin, but with the satisfaction of Christ in his blood, their sin will be atoned, and now they will be covered in his righteousness. So that's the primary purpose of the voice of God, but they mistook it at first.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, thank you very much.
It's great to be here, Todd.
When we come back, Mary Rice Hassan is going to join us. We're going to talk about public schools and the progressive left. She says it's time to get out before it's too late, and we'll find out why after this.
Life in the ministry can be very blessed and very, very hard. It's well known that church workers experience high rates of burnout, depression, and mental illness. But why? And what can be done about it? Join Beverly Yonke, Todd Peppercorn, Heidi Gaiman, and others as they explore answers to tough questions about the ministry and mental health in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel, during the coffee hour, or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.